Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Faith That Functions with Pastor Gordon Naumann.
Hello and welcome. You're listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and it's time for another episode of the series Faith That Functions with me, Pastor Gordon Naumann. Our text is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, and we'll be looking at what it is for God to raise up a prophet. So let's get started. From the English Standard Version, our text reads, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So to whom should we listen? These days it seems everybody's putting something in our ear. Politicians, pastors, teachers, bosses or foremen, or team leaders. Half of it we don't believe, and the other half, well, we're a little wary, and chances are we probably ought to be. The problem is that most people are just telling us what they think we ought to hear. Like in that kid's game, Telephone. You know the one. You're sitting on the sofa trying to enjoy a cup of tea, and your toddler comes up to you and hands you a piece of plastic resembling a phone, and you pretend to talk to a relative over it, though there is no receiver or electric current running through the thing, but the infant is convinced you're talking to someone, and you know that's exactly what they want to hear. You're playing the game. You're using your imagination. Or there's the game that's a little more sophisticated called Chinese Whispers. But with this game, there is more the emphasis that you're trying to say something that you want them to hear, as opposed to simply what they want to hear. And the twist to this game is, of course, that a message has been passed down but is quite different to the original message given. This is important because some may be wary as to whether the message of God is rightly being passed down to us, or whether particular churches or pastors or entire other faiths are just using their imagination or pretending. And again, chances are we probably ought to be wary. And it's quite sad because, of course, it's not a game. God is here, not just out there, but right here, listening to our prayers, and he responds too. He has given us his word. He has given us his prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors. This isn't just a game of telephone, not just a bit of fun like Chinese whispers. We're not just trying to pass along a message faithfully. We believe we are faithfully passing down the same message given to the prophets and apostles of old, who knew Jesus face to face. That's why we confess in our creed that we have the one true apostolic tradition. And so we go to the Word of God, our authority in all things. In our text today, Moses, the man God has used for the last 40 years to pass along his words to the people of Israel, is about to leave, to die. So the frightening question is, to whom should they listen to now? Would the word of God that's been so faithfully passed on to Moses, and then by Moses himself, still be passed along faithfully to future generations, even ours? To whom should we listen? In our text, God gives us his answer. Therefore, dear Christians, take heart. The Lord our God has raised up a prophet like Moses, to whom we shall listen. And as with Moses' warning, there are plenty of false prophets to whom we might listen. Israel was about to enter the Promised Land, where, apart from milk and honey, the inhabitants promised, really, a lot of things other than the faithful word from the Lord. They had fortune tellers galore, divination, whatever that is, consulting the dead, the stars, the earth, and all of these were ways of seeking a word from the gods to get advantage in life. And so, of course, all of these, God says, are an abomination. Any kind of idolatry is right up there with child sacrifice. Among us, it could be said also about fortune tellers, or horoscopes, or Ouija boards, or seances, and there can also be some pretty sick false prophets today as well, spewing their lies all over the television for a quick buck. Televangelists, we call them, and even regular pastors down the street who proclaim such false teachings as giving your heart to Jesus, accepting Jesus into your heart, because then, and only then, will your life really start to prosper. The more you give to the church, the more God will bless you. Now, it's not wrong to give to the church. Indeed, we have the Lord's treasury. But to say God will really bless you then is just wrong. For what happens when you don't get what this skewed version of Christianity reveals you will receive? Surely the natural thing to happen would be your faith would die. If that's what people really believe Christianity is, it's no wonder no one's a Christian anymore. Or at least not an active one. And that surely is the stuff that is constantly spewed into us from the invasive piece of equipment we call the television. That's the only thing we hear, right? God loves you, so he wants your life to be better. That's it. Don't you believe me? Cha-ching! There's the telephone game right there. But this time the adults are being fooled when playing the game. They are spewing into us what they know we want to hear. But it's not real. What's really sad is that a lot of these prophets are probably sincere. It's been spewed into them their whole lives and so drilled into them to spew it into others' ears. I think that's my new favorite word, by the way, spew. These prophets are faithfully passing down what has been spewed into their own ears. What they haven't realized is that somewhere down the line, someone changed the word. That's right, they were playing Chinese whispers without knowing it. No, it's not Jesus, it's Muhammad. No, it's not Muhammad, it's Joseph Smith. No, it's not the Jesus who saves, but the Jesus who gives you the strength to live a better life and to prosper. But whether sincere or frauds, either way, words not from the Lord are false and dangerous. And things like fortune-telling and Ouija boards are even more dangerous, for can you see how they are actually inviting something else to speak to us? You may as well be asking for the devil to speak to you or even possess you if you're going to go down that route. I would even go so far as to say it is dangerous to ask for a direct revelation from God, for he has only promised to reveal himself today through a prophet like Moses, in other words, through God's word, as recorded faithfully for us in Scripture alone. Anything else, essentially everything else, is just emotional, irrational babble. Give God your heart. Really? There are a couple things wrong with that. First of all, it assumes your heart is good, when it basically isn't, so you're already in denial. Second, to actually give God your heart, therefore, is to give him the part of you that is essentially cold and uncaring. The pastors who say that sadly all too common phrase are usually the ones who only ever emphasize what you can do for God. Whereas what we need to see is that God has given us his heart. But not just in any old way, it was his heart that was pierced for our transgressions. His heart was the substitute for the punishment of our sin. That's how we have his heart. That's our emphasis, as opposed to how, because we have his heart, we can now live better for him, completely turning the point on its head again. If that were our emphasis, then we might as well go around with the common phrase, give God your heart. To really push the point then, to say something positive about the phrase, if there is a sense in which we can do this, I can see giving God my heart in this way. He replaces my cold, uncaring heart with his heart. He literally does an exchange. In other words, no worthiness is attributed to me giving him my heart, but I give it to him nonetheless because I must. I give him my heart because there's nowhere else to put it. It's like the last time I went to buy a pair of shoes. I literally took off my old, battered, soleless shoes and gave them to the clerk because I wanted to walk out the door wearing my pristine shoes with a new, unbroken sole. It was kind of embarrassing to give him my shoes, right? I give my heart to God across the counter in order for him to throw it away, because he has promised me a new heart, the heart of his only begotten Son. God throws away my old heart. In fact, even better, he nails it to a cross. That's even pretty spot on right there, because Jesus took on my sin. He took on my heart of sin, dying for my heart of sin on the cross, replacing Jesus' heart with my heart. And so when put that way, there's clearly nothing that I do in actually giving my heart to Jesus. It's his gracious act to give me his heart in exchange for my horrible heart. It's a completely unequal swap, but that's the point. God pins my heart to the cross. Is there a better way to explain how God does not use my heart for anything? So today, having had my heart replaced with his heart, that being the main point, I can now do something positive with his heart. But again, my heart is essentially crucified with Jesus, and in remembering my baptism, where all of this is attached to me in faith, I die to sin daily. I'm daily going to God to pray that my heart be replaced, because really, also on a day-to-day basis, all I do is corrupt my heart. That's who I am as a sinner. I need Jesus' heart. I need the heart of the one who was pierced for my transgressions, so that I can remember what he has done for me and live in all humility. So though the act of atonement was done once for all time, the act of replacing my sinful heart is an ongoing thing. Again, though I was baptized only once, I need to daily be drowned and be raised in him. And this is not of my doing, but by the grace of God, I am brought to remember the heart of Christ and his sacrifice for me, the fact that, again, it was pierced for my transgressions. Yes, this is quite the opposite of the theology of give God your heart and your life will be prosperous. What's that supposed to mean anyway? It is purposefully vague, and it's a child's game. The truth is much more potent and clear, because Christ has done everything needful for our eternal life with him in paradise. We now live every day in that knowledge, and we should remember that fact every day, because we can only live in that hope. Anything else is secondary to that, even loving my family. But loving my family flows from that knowledge, because there is no better inspiration to love than knowing what our Lord and God has done for us on the cross. That is what giving my heart to God should mean. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. So we listen to him. We listen to the prophet raised up like Moses, but who was more than a prophet. We hear the voice of our Savior and Redeemer, the one who knows explicitly the will of God. We listen as he speaks to us with a gentle voice. We sit still and are attentive as he utters the words, "It is finished." Having been raised up upon the cross for our transgressions, his heart pierced for us. And because of what he has done, his last words to us are, "You are forgiven," which echo through the ages and which we need to remember on a daily basis. And when these words of grace are heard and remembered, we do give up our hearts to him. We literally say, "Lord, resuscitate our feeble organ. Raise us to life, you who are the resurrection and the life, in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen." You've been listening to Faith That Functions. Thanks for tuning in. The podcast of this program is also available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. My name is Pastor Gordon Naumann. I serve St. David's Lutheran Church in Cardiff, Wales, and you can find us at stdavidcardiff.webs.com. Every Sunday we have Lutheran Study at 9:45, where we delve into the tradition of the Lutheran Church, and then we have our Divine Service at 11. All are welcome. As for next week in Faith That Functions, for our lesson we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and how it may be possible for someone to be all things to all men. So stay tuned and I'll speak to you again soon on Lutheran Radio UK for another episode of the series Faith That Functions. In the meantime, God's peace be with you, now and always.